Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs this morning. Indeed, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. He is the reason for living. And it's times when we gather together, we are reminded of that. We get a break from the busyness of life and we get to rest in the Lord on the Lord's Day. The lesson this morning comes from Psalm 47. Psalm 47, Lord God of all the earth. So if you'd like, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. As I read and studied this psalm, that was the song that came to my mind. Lord God of all the earth, we praise His holy name. It's the first thought that came to mind. And as the sons of Korah set out to praise God for His rule over the earth, it'd do well for us to remember that even in our corrupt and violent world, God is still Lord of all the earth. Amen. Sometimes in Psalm 46, 47, 48, they're called songs of Zion as they place emphasis of God's protection over His people and over the holy city. In Psalm 46, you'll see there, verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And then in Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on sides of the north. So, these psalms remind us how God cares for His people and protects His people. And in between Psalm 46 and 48 is Psalm 47. Let's read it together. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to the God with voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout, a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. God is God of all the earth. And as we gather on the Lord's Day, it's important for us to remember that. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we serve. He is the one that we seek to please. And He is not only God over us and over this community and over this city and over this county and over this state and over this country, but over all the earth. Each of these have come upon the pages of history and in time have passed away. Egypt once was a great world power, but it is weak today. Babylon at one time was mighty. Now today its territory is divided. Even discovery of great stores of oil has not brought it back to worldwide dominance again. Greece and Rome once were the wonders of mankind, and now they have fallen. The Soviet Union has fallen apart. And even the United States of America, though now at the very pinnacle of world power, is on its decline and will not escape the unescapable law of history, namely that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Since He is a righteous king, He requires righteousness. And when nations depart arrogantly, He brings them down. What has happened before will happen again, the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So it would do us good as Americans to remember this and to study this psalm often. So verses 1 through 4 essentially break down the first half of the psalm. Thankfully, my remote's not working. We really only have one chart this morning. And it's the outline of the psalm. The first four verses emphasize that the Lord is King. Our psalms, as many do, begin with praise to God. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. We would do well to begin our songs and prayers in the same way, to take a few moments and to praise Him. You know, to the Hebrews, that was second nature, to begin your approach to God first by praising God and thanking God for who He is. For the Lord Most High is awesome. You know, we call many things awesome today. It's common words, you know, used today, especially among the young and the millennials. That's awesome. Oh, that is really awesome. Even I find myself using it that way sometimes as well. But the Lord is truly awesome. And that word in this time meant the idea of terror coupled with awe. Awesome. Filled with awe, we would stand before a holy God to recognize our place before Him. How small in nature we are. It did not have a casual understanding like it does today. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great. He is a great King over all the earth. He is the King. And when God speaks, a law is created. That is the power of this King. Now, the universal rule of God was no more recognized in Israel's day than it is in ours. All right? Today, we have our idols just as they had their idols in their day. For many today, it's modern science and its attempts to explain the universe absent from God, apart from God. But as I've studied both, Not any of the complex explanations can begin to even hold a candle to replace the simplicity and beauty and truth found in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there in those two great chapters, such information pours forth that effectively communicates and answers the questions of life to us. Where are we from? And who put us here? And why are we here? Now, whether the world recognizes it or not, God is still King over all the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul said in Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created and are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. But especially in the church, He is head over it. And there we see the example of God's preeminence over all things. That is, if we are a faithful church and we submit to the ruler of our lives, then we show the world by example that God is King over all the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You see, He is above all things. Far above principality and power. There's not a king that even begins to hold the hem of the garment of our King. But that's especially made manifest, he says, in the church His body. He is head over it. He's head over all things. But in the church, that's made known. That's realized. That is put into practice. Today, we do not seek to conquer lands, nor conduct crusades. No one is taken by force. For a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. God wants to conquer the heart. But one must be willing to surrender the heart. The great psalmist said in Psalm 110 of the Messiah and of His kingdom, he said, "My people will be volunteers." Volunteers. Now, the way we rally volunteers is accomplished through warfare. Make no mistake about it. It's just not the warfare that we think of. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 18, Paul says to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We are engaged in battle. Paul even says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith." There is a good fight and there is a good warfare. And as Christians, we recognize that and we're engaged in it. It involves the conflict of ideas and ideals. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it involves bringing the mind, the heart, in conformity with the will of God. And so therefore, yes, ideals, ideologies are in constant conflict. And there is only one true worldview, and that is God's worldview, seen through the prism of the Bible. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments." See, there's the ideologies, the theories, the teachings of men. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's what we try to do, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's when you hear this word thunder from this pulpit. That's what it's trying to accomplish and do in the hearts of its hearers. To bring your thoughts and therefore your lives to follow in obedience to the will of God. And thereby God conquers your heart. And thereby He is your King of kings and Lord of lords. Unfortunately, in the religious world today of muddied waters, Satan has learned to combat good with good. To combat true good with supposed good. I mean, just see all the religions with similar teachings. You can go down the street and ask, "Is it good to do good?" And all of them will say, "Yes." "Is it good to be kind to your neighbors?" And all will say, "Yes." "Is it good to be loving and peaceful?" "Yes." "Is it good to help the poor?" "Absolutely, yes." On and on one could go. And there's even some that would impose themselves as religions that would teach the same thing. Freemasonry would aim in every single one of those things that I just said. These organizations, these groups that try to accomplish good absent of the name of Jesus Christ and of His teachings. But the reality is, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. There is but one God and one King and one way and one truth." And the Bible says He subdues all things to Himself. And He is head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:19-22. "For all the earth is the Lord's, and anything that turns one away from that truth, even if it's a supposed good, is not good. Because God is good. And that which is good recognizes the source of good. And He is the chief authority. It recognizes that God is good, that His Son is Jesus Christ, that He was a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, and that the Holy Spirit, the revealer of all truth, the Bible, is good. And that's why when we become a disciple of Christ, it says Matthew 28:19-20, that we're baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's the true source of all good. Now he goes on to say there in Psalm 47 that He will choose our inheritance for us. Inheritance is something that one prizes and desires. If it's left by a loved one, then it's something that is treasured, appreciated. That is, if they treasured and appreciated that loved one. And here He chooses our inheritance for us. He chose there in the context of Psalm 47, the Israelites, it was the promised land. Today for us, spiritual Israel, it is heaven itself, our promised land. It's what He chooses for us if we will submit to His rule in our lives. That requires trust in Him. Trust in His Word. And if we live that way, it will be made manifest in our lives. It can't help but be manifest in our lives that we are servants of the Most High King. Do we trust Him with our lives? There once was a woman who was sick and was asked whether she was willing to live or die. And she said, "Whichever God pleases." But the person responded, "What if God should refer it to you? Which would you choose?" "Truly," she replied, "I would refer it to Him again." Do we trust God that much in our lives? See, God is willing to choose our inheritance, and His choice is better than ours. He will leave us the consequences of our choices, but He is always willing to help us to obtain that which He chooses. God truly wants our salvation more than we want it ourselves. More than we can even realize it. And that fills my soul with hope. To know that that's how much He desires my salvation and the salvation of every person that's ever lived. And so when judgment day comes, He will be just and merciful. But His justice certainly will be made manifest in the opportunities He gave people to come to the inheritance that He chose. This is great reason for praise, as the psalmist says. Great reason to praise God that He would try to choose our inheritance for us. And so in 5 through 7, there we see of Psalm 47, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. So this brings us to the second half of the sermon. To sing praises to our King. The fivefold command to sing there in verses 5 through 7. Sing praises with understanding. You know, we're told the same today in the New Testament. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 14 that he didn't want to occupy the place of the uninformed. That when one prayed, he'd be able to say amen. And when one sang, he'd be able to say amen. And so therefore, I'm going to pray with the Spirit and pray with understanding. I'm going to sing with the Spirit and also sing with the understanding. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Do we do that? Does the word of Christ dwell in us richly? In the parallel verse, Ephesians 5:19, it says to be filled with the Spirit, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, it's with gratitude and not an apathy and indifference. Not by rote or lack of emotion. Right? He refers to it as being filled with the Spirit, or let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, everything that I say and I sing, it's done with the mind engaged, with understanding. Is that descriptive of my singing? That when I sing, I'm saying, I know who you are, God. And I thank you for who you are. I sing with understanding. He has to say it over and over again in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. To sing. And as we read it, does the repetition rebuke our slackness and implies frequency and delight? It should characterize all of our singings. You know, we have singings every time we meet. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're always singing. We have monthly singings. And then we even have singings organized by Good Carol at Hetty's and Kathleen's houses. Are we grateful for these times? Are we grateful? I want to quote an old preacher who said something very telling. He said, and I quote, "Strange that we should need so much urging to attend so heavenly an exercise. Sing praises to our King. Let Him have all our praise. Jesus shall have it all. Let our homage be paid, not in groans, but songs. Let all hearts that own His scepter sing and sing on forever." Well said. This is the instrument God wants today. You see, our songs are a form of sacrifice, like Israel when they brought an animal sacrifice to worship God. In Hebrews chapter 13, it's exactly what the Hebrew writer says. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The sacrifice to God, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. So when you neglect such an assembly, you withhold your sacrifice. You withhold your gratitude. You withhold your worship from a God of all the earth. So when we sing to the best of our ability. Right? It's not a grudging gift, but done with joy. Otherwise, we sing like slaves under duress because we're made to, not because we want to. My friends, let me tell you, that right there will solve more singing problems in most congregations than 100 singing classes will. I'm convinced of that fact. Because joy sounds better and is more contagious than singing talent alone. Especially to God. So mind the matter more than the music. Consider what we sing and it will affect how we sing. Especially as we think to whom we sing. Now, there in Psalm 47, this would be a good time for me to mention this. Every now and then you'll have religious folks mention this in the verse. And what do we say? Let me give you a word about applause. Because there in verse 1 it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people." Well, this, like instrumental music and religious dance of praise, these are parts of Old Testament worship. You won't have to go far to find a psalm that actually mentions singing to God on the trumpet or with a harp. These were elements of Old Testament worship. Our study of the past few weeks had dealt with the change of covenants, the change of testaments, and that should help us to appeal only to the authority of Christ in the New Testament to be pleasing to God. And that's what we did with our singing. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Ephesians 5, 19. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. All these mention the fruit of our lips, not our fingertips. Right? Singing is what God has asked us to do today. In the Old Covenant, they had the fleshly temple. The fleshly sacrifices, the mechanical instruments, and even we see here clapping. All these give way to the spiritual of today. The tabernacle made without hands, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. The instrument of the hearts and the joy of worship today, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. Plus, I believe if most are honest, when they say give the Lord an applause today in worship, what they really mean is give their praise team an applause. Give their point in their sermon an applause. See, the performer is applauded, not the one being worshipped. But all that aside, this might be an interesting footnote. There are some scholars that state clap the hands was a figure of speech for the Hebrews. That it meant to come to confirm an agreement between two parties. Kind of like our figure of speech, like shake hands on it, right? I mean, that's a figure of speech. We mean to come to an agreement. And that could have meant this same as well in their day. To come to an agreement, to confirm that commitment. And so reality, what's being asked here, is to come, clap your hands all you people, shout to God the voice of all the tribe, confirm our acknowledgement of God as King of Kings. And we do that, dear friends, every time when we come together and we sing, we pray, we preach, we take the Lord's Supper, give our means. We're confirming God as our King because He's the one that gave us the right, the authority to do those things. So back now to Psalm 47, verse 8 and verse 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You read things like this in the Old Testament and you begin to realize why they saw the Messiah as a physical king over earth, subduing nations right and left, and one day would overthrow Rome. But the Jew had been conquered by a foe greater than and older than Rome. That is Satan. That is sin. And the Messiah came to conquer sin. You remember that? The angel said to Mary and to Joseph, for Jesus, for He will save my people from their sin. That is the foe that had conquered Israel and had conquered the world. So, that was not the Messiah they were looking for, but that was the Messiah that God had promised. And reality is not always what it seems. You see, Jesus really was King over all the earth and still is, though it may not seem that way. When Pilate had Jesus, he said, "Do you not realize I have authority to either crucify you or to release you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority at all unless it had been given to you from above." When Pilate asked him, "Are you really king?" Jesus said, "Yes, it is true that I'm a king." What? He was there in shambles and shackles and bloody and bruised. "But my kingdom's not of here. It's not of this earth. If it was, my soldiers would fight." See, it was a heavenly kingdom. So reality is not always what it seems. One could look conquered and yet still be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Savior Jesus was. In 1 Timothy 1:17 and in 1 Timothy 6:5 through 17, Paul reiterates that Jesus was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We read to begin our service Revelation 19 verse 16. It's written on His robe and on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, He is a great conquering King. Sin is the real enemy of humanity. Sin brings the curse. Sin destroys nations, and it would destroy ours as well. So God would be called to rise up and defend the righteous, lead us to our inheritance by His means of conquering sin. And so He says it this way in the end of verse 9, "For the shields of the earth belong to the Lord." shields, you know what those were done for. Those were used to protect, right? When the fiery darts of the wicked one would come, we'd stand behind it and we'd be protected from all harm. Shields were used to protect. And it says that very plainly, the shields of the earth belong to God. And so as we fight, He protects and we exalt. He is greatly exalted. And this song helps us in the battles of life, for there will be many. Sing praises and sing praises and continue to sing praises. Let us sing praises to Him before a battle, for God has never lost a war. Let us sing praise to Him during the battle, while the struggle ensues, for we need strength. Let us sing to Him after the battle, and thanks for the calm of victory. For the Lord is King of all the earth. God reigns over all the nations, and the battle is the Lord's. I'm going to end with this. A long, long time ago, there was a king named Jehoshaphat. And he was called upon by God to confront the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites in battle. And he prayed God would deliver him. In the audience was a prophet named Jehaziel. And he said that they would receive victory without raising a sword. Jehoshaphat told the army to trust in the Lord. And before the army, he sent the priests. And the priest sang a song. Give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever, however it might have went. They sang, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And when they arrived at the battlefield, the army, the enemy, had already been defeated. They had destroyed one another. Not one of them had escaped. You see, the song preceded the victory. Don't miss the place of praise and the victories that lie ahead, where with our songs we acknowledge God as our leader, as our King, and as our Savior. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. And as Thomas read in the scripture reading of Jeremiah, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Do you understand and know Him? To be a Christian is to be in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 states. You want to join that? You want to have that peace, that comfort? You want to have the one that has all the shields of all the earth? Commit yourselves to God and don't look back. And you do that by hearing this gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ Jesus, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you've done that, you're added to the army of the Lord. And we sing, and we sing, and we sing before we go into battle. And the battle is the Lord's. If as a Christian you've fallen away, you become rogue, MIA, you need to come back to the Lord. Serve Him once again with a full heart. And sing praises to the one who will save you once again. Won't you come when we stand and sing? Jesus for the cleansing.